The scripture reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It's on the screen if you'd like to follow along. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading this morning.
Good morning, everyone. One of the things that I love about coming to our church here in Fassfern is the sharing on a Sunday morning. Although it does give me a little bit of I get scared, to be honest, and one of the times that I get scared is, am I going to have anything to preach at the end of the sharing time? Because so often, they seem to somehow, when nobody sees what I'm preaching about, really, they seem to go together so remarkably well. This morning, there were two people that shared, and both of them shared about doing something small that would make a difference. This morning's title of my sermon is Doing the Work, Make a Difference. So I was thinking if they keep going, we're going to be able to go to morning tea early. But alas, here I am. But I wonder for you whether there is one thing that just seems to bother you so much. Is there something that weighs on your heart and it just seems to capture your thinking all the time? Is there an injustice? Is there a need? Is there something that you just gets your blood boiling? If that happens, I just can't let that go. I need to do something about that. Many years ago, I heard a saying, and I've heard it many times since, whatever you walk past, you're prepared to give permission for. Anyone ever heard a saying similar to that? The action or the behavior that you walk past is the behavior that you give permission for. Anyone heard that? No? Is it just me? Yeah. That's the last time that I heard it, was from the Chief of the Defense Force when he was talking about the plight and the oppression of women within the Defence Force and bullying. But is there anything that upsets you? Anything that you think, I've got to do something about that? When I went to Townsville last year for the floods, which was a year ago this last week, I wanted to just get a mower and mow some yards. I know that that's not my job. It's not what I was there for, but there's nothing that I mean, it's only a simple, petty thing, but I like to see a nice cut lawn, and there was grass that was waist high at a lot of these places. I was just driving down the street. I could do that. That could be something I'd do. And anyway, I didn't get it done. But it might be things like poverty in Africa. It could be the plight of children within society. Let me tell you what mine is, or one of them. That adoption within our country is almost impossible. That makes me wild. The government legislation has shifted and shifted and shifted and shifted to make it almost impossible within our country to adopt children now. There are 150,000 children in our country in out-of-home care. Last year in Queensland, we had 150 adoptions. We could go off on a whole nother tangent now. I'm not going to. But if you want to hear more about that, and maybe over lunch and dinner and into tomorrow and the next day and the next day, I'm happy to tell you all about it. It's the one thing that seems to just, well, it's not just the one thing, but there is many things, but that's one of the things that just gets my blood to boil. You see, I've had a positive experience of adoption, and I know lots and lots of adults who would make amazing parents and can never have children. I'd love for them to be able to bless young people with the extraordinary love that they give. That's the thing that I want to see changed in my lifetime. What is it for you? What is it for you? It would have been easy for the people of Nehemiah that Debbie read about this morning for them to go, why bother? It's too big. It's too large. I can't do anything about it. You see, the 6th century BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed all hope. They were left in ruins and they were taken captive. It wasn't just a few weeks later, it was decades and decades later. Some of them were released and sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild their walls and to rebuild their homeland. 140 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, think about that for just a second. 140 years. That's generation after generation. The parents had told their children, who had told their children's children, that this was our plight. This was our identity. We are captive. For many generations, they wouldn't have known the freedom of living in Jerusalem. And yet here comes Nehemiah to say, let's rebuild the walls. Let's rebuild those walls. Nehemiah was brokenhearted for his city. We looked at this last week, and you remember, for those that were here, that we looked at Nehemiah sitting down and crying. He wept for what was and what could be. He knelt down and prayed to God, but then he stood up and he acted. Somebody's got to do something, Nehemiah thought, so it may as well be me. I looked through the book of Nehemiah this week, and there are 12 times where Nehemiah turns to God and seeks his face. That's 12 recorded times, right? I don't think it was 12, but it's 12 recorded times. The timeline that we read in chapter 2 is a timeline that where we read about Kislev, the month of Kislev, which is about November, December, when he prays, continues to pray until the month of Nisan, which is about 4 months later. Praying and fasting throughout that time, trying to seek God's heart for something. The problem that I face within the world today is that I think, because of the technology that we have, that I send a message and God's going to send a message back. Instant. You know, like short message service. Well, I think sometimes we as Christians think that if we text God our prayer, he will immediately respond. And if he doesn't respond, then he doesn't like us. We live in this instant world where we want it to be immediate. So much so that if we have to wait and be still, and wait for God's response, that can sometimes be a long time in the waiting, can't it? I had not been sad before. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4, I'd not been sad before in his presence, talking about being in the presence of the king. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And verse 4, the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. He didn't answer him out of his own strength, but he prayed to God first, then responded. You see, I think if we want to live a life that is doing the good work, we need to seek God faithfully. Seeking God does not mean flicking him a text message hoping that he catches it before he makes his decision. It is actually seeking God about a situation. Was Nehemiah anyone of a special status? No, he was the cupbearer. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. Wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a contractor. He wasn't the king. He was the cupbearer. He was the guy that they were happy to get rid of in case there was poison, right? You have it first. If it's poisonous, we're happy to let you go. That's about as low as you get. And he's the guy that said, "No, I'm not going to stand for this anymore. We will rebuild the walls." He sought after God's heart in the situation. Faithfully sought him 12 times, it's recorded. The second thing that he did in chapter 2, verse 4, was that he gave clarity. The king said to me, "What do you request? If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors, so that I may rebuild it." He gave a vision for what he wanted. He gave a vision for what he felt that God was asking of him. It wasn't for the lack of caring, often, that people don't do things. It's because of a lack of clarity. It's not because of lack of caring. Lots of people care a lot. They care so much so that they actually don't know what the next step is sometimes. Anyone else been in that category? I certainly have, where I just so desperately want things to be different, but where to start? What's the first step? "What can I do?" asks the king. We could sit there and say, "Well, I'm going to help the children. I want to eradicate poverty. I want to be part of whatever it takes to make a difference within community. What's that going to look like?" As a church, as a community of faith within the Fassifern Valley, we want to make a difference within our community. We want to see Jesus, the impact of Jesus' transforming power on each person that interacts with us the whole week through. Yes, we do want that, don't we? But it's just too big. There's too many problems within our community. Where do we start? How about we start by seeking God's heart? That's where we should start. Seek God's heart to make a difference within this community and within the people with whom we meet. One of my shortcomings, I'll be honest, is that I want to do everything now. And if I don't want to do it now, yesterday is fantastic. Last week would have been great. If there was a spiritual gift, which there's not, but if there was a spiritual gift of impatience, I have it in spades. If you want to know any stories about that, you can ask my wife. Hope you've got an afternoon free every day this week for her to tell you. of just the iterations of this week. It's one of those things where I'm just a thoroughly impatient person. I want patience to be something that I just am able to grasp off the shelf and use as I need it. Everyone else in the room is okay though. They've got patience sorted, I'm sure. Sometimes in the waiting, I get frustrated that it's not happening. So then I stop waiting on God and start doing myself. Guilty? Absolutely. I'm the guy that wants to run before he walks. I'm the guy who wants to sprint before I learn to crawl. Anyone else ever been in that category? Let's just get to the end zone, right? Let's not worry about all the stuff down the road. Let's just go. I'm thankful to God for a partner in ministry and my wife who is able to help me slow down sometimes before I trip and fall. One of the things that I realized and have learned from this passage from Nehemiah is that if you can't define it, you can't do it. If you can't define what you're trying to do, you're never going to be able to do it. There's African animals, and I think it's the antelope, that only are held in zoos overseas, in some of the zoos overseas, by a fence that's 3 foot high. It's the springbok. Only 3 foot high. They don't jump over it. They have the ability to jump much higher than the fence that they are being held by. But because they can't see where they are going to land, they never jump in the first place. Because they can't see where they're going to land, they never jump. They can jump over that and some. They have more than enough ability to escape from the confines in which they've been given, and yet they stay within the barrier that they have because they cannot see where they will land. Is that us? Is that us in our Christian walk? We never want to take that one step, that leap of faith. I finished reading a book earlier this year called The Faith of Leap. If anyone wants to borrow it, it is a stunning, stunning read. It's not everyone's cup of tea, but I read it as a part of my studies in to do with first responder ministries, and it is just a really fantastic read, a real challenge to me. The Faith of Leap. Sometimes we cannot see where it's going to land. But God's not asking us to get to the end zone. He's asking us to take one step. We think about the story of Peter. And when Jesus says to him, come and step out of the boat, John Ortberg wrote a book a number of years ago that says, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. There's another book that if you would like to read it, I'm happy to lend it to you. But essentially, we understand the concept of that. To be able to walk on the water, Peter had to get out of the boat. For us to be able to live in God's promises for us, we need to sometimes take a step of faith, a leap of faith. Sometimes we just have to not do any of the physical stuff at all. It's actually the complete opposite. We need to take time aside and seek God faithfully. Maybe it is taking time to define the vision. In verses 6 to 8 of this passage, the king said to me, the queen was also sitting with him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me until I arrive in Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to build the beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. The king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of God was upon me. Seems to me that Nehemiah had made plans carefully. A goal without a plan is simply a wish. Plans don't need to be perfect. The challenge that I have with plans that I make is to do the next right thing. Anyone in the room, I'm sure there'd be at least one, other than me, because there's definitely one here. But if there's one other, maybe, that can resonate with the fact that the best laid plans seem to go out the window some weeks. The best laid plans can sometimes go out the window by 10 a.m., can't they? And you think to yourself, but I had it all sorted out. The reality is we can get all of the ducks in a row and then all of a sudden they get shipped in every which direction and you wonder, why did I even have a plan in the first place? Anyone ever got there? What I was reminded of and started to sing, actually, as I was reading this passage earlier in the week, is the that last part of verse 8 in chapter 2. The king granted me what I asked for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Anyone remember the Ivor Basanko song, His Provision? Holy Spirit promised presence, fall on me. And that was just that was something that came to me during the preparation for today. That would be something that we might pray. Holy Spirit, promised presence, fall on me. Make me all I long to be. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. What's coming? If we read on in these chapters, we read that there is opposition coming. There's absolutely opposition coming. But what did Nehemiah do? He knew there was distraction. He knew there was fatigue. There was even people saying, why bother? Is it really worth it? No one ever says that, do they? Absolutely did in the story of Nehemiah this morning. And then the words that Debbie read for us. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We need to inspire people to have a faith that God is for them and that God is with them and that He will protect them wherever they go. Light. John Wesley says, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles away to watch you burn. What are you passionate about? What's the thing that you're prepared to cross the road to achieve? What's the thing that you're prepared to do whatever it takes to see achieved? What you care about is not an accident. It's how God's made you. And we need people who care about the things that you care about to make sure that our communities are loved. And that you will make a difference where you find yourself. So here we are. We might be finding ourselves in ruins. We might see parts of our lives that are in ruins, and maybe we might actually hear those words in our own narrative of why bother? It's just all too hard. Or, as Debbie said this morning in the sharing time, someone else, there's plenty of people doing that, we don't need to do it. It is richer. Our church and our church family and the ministry of this place within this community is far richer when we all bring our gifts and our talents to the table. The burden you bear often reveals the difference you're going to make. The burden that Nehemiah bore in the passage this morning is that he wanted to see the walls rebuilt of his ancestors. For you and for me, may we take opportunities to seek God faithfully, to find our vision, make plans, and inspire people to do whatever it takes for people to engage with the living God and the transforming power of Jesus within our community. What part will you play? Will you join God in his ministry to his people?